So we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, and for our guests, I'll give a quick summary where we're up to. So when you look at the book of Ephesians, it's written by the Apostle Paul. It's one of his letters. And when broadly speaking, you can divide the book of Ephesians into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3 is pretty much doctrine or theology, if you want to put it that way. It is Paul deals with, on a theological level, our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. And it's very heavy on doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6 deal with the practical side of that. How does the Christian live? What does life as a Christian look like? And so we are in chapter 4 at the moment. And you see in the verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says right in the beginning, says, walk in a worthy manner. And this sort of encompasses the rest of the book of Ephesians. Walk in a worthy manner. And we looked at that God has made us into one body, where there's one spirit, we are united, and that's what we found at the end of chapter 3. And then he goes on in chapter 4 to show us what gifts God has actually given to the church. He's given apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, all for the sake of building up and equipping the body, that we may be united in one and glorify God in one. And then verse 17, he goes on and he talks about the difference that we must, again, no longer walk. This whole concept of walking, he says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. We are not to do that. And he goes on to talk about the old man has died, but we are have a new man and we walk in the new man. And we looked at that's what happened at salvation, that the old man is destroyed in a sense, he's put off, and we are made a new creature. And you find that in verse 24, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then when you get to verse 25, Paul sort of uses verse 24 on a platform, and he says, because of this, this is how we should start living. This is what life as a Christian looks like. At the moment, we are on verse 28. So we've gone through verse 25, 26, and 27 of this little series that we have going. And so as we continue in our study of what it means to live as a new man, Paul now turns to an issue that reveals where our hearts truly lie, our attitude towards work, possessions, and others. That's what we're going to pretty much look at today. Work, possessions, and others. In the previous verses 25, 26, and 27, we saw that truth builds the church. Truth builds the church, verse 25. That's what Paul starts with. Speak the truth. If there's no truth, you're not going to get anywhere. You'll have no unity in the body. And then in verses 26 and 7, we saw that the uncontrolled anger threatens the unity of the church. Uncontrolled anger will threaten the unity of the church. And we saw that Paul actually tells us to be angry. And if you want a full detail of that, listen to the sermon. You can see that on YouTube or on our website to get a full understanding of that. But now in verse 28, Paul shows us that our work is not simply about earning a living. It is about becoming a blessing to others. And that's what Paul's going to look at, what we're going to look at from what Paul has to say in verse 28. But once again, Paul is not giving us a new set of rules. And I've sort of hammered on this every sermon so far, and I want you to get this through our head. This is Paul's not giving us a new set of rules to follow. That's not his point. He's showing us what life looks like when Christ has made us a new creature. This is what the life of the Christian must look like. This is what should flow out of us. When he's given us a new heart, this is what must come out. And keep this in mind today. The old man, the old self, lives to take. The old self lives to take. The new man delights in giving. If you want to sum it up, that's what we're going to look at today. The old self lives to take. The new man delights in giving. And today we're going to see three characteristics of the new life. Three characteristics of the new life. The new life rejects stealing. The new life embraces honest labor. And the new life delights in generosity. So it rejects stealing, it embraces honest labor, and it delights in generosity. But before we get to our first point, What I'll do is we'll read from verse 25 down to chapter 5, verse 2, because that's what this whole section encompasses, so we get the flow again. So Paul writes in verse 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So we're looking at verse 28, just that one little verse. Let him who steals, steal no longer. And that's our first point. The new life rejects stealing. The one who continues to steal must stop. There's no messing about with Paul here. He says, if you're busy stealing, stop. Just stop. It's like someone who commits murder, you stop. Someone who commits adultery, you just stop. There's no just, oh, well, you know, over time do this. It's no, you need to stop. But remember, Paul is writing to believers. So these are Christians that are doing this. These are Christians who are stealing. It's not the Gentiles. It's Christians. Because you see, in Paul's day, stealing was like commonplace. Stealing was very common among slaves. Slaves were particularly prone to stealing. In fact, it was almost expected of the slaves to steal back in first century Rome. And the reason being is they were not well cared for generally. Generally, their slaves were not well cared for, and all their needs were not necessarily met. So they were owned by someone. If you had a good boss, you were great. You were well looked after. But if you didn't, you didn't necessarily have all your needs met. So what would you do? You would steal. How else do you make sure you got food on your table? You are a slave to that person. Not only that, the government offered no protection to slaves. So a slave owner, if he didn't like you, he could kill you and there was no consequence to him. He could take your life. You were his possession. The government offered no protection to slaves. So they did what they needed to survive. Now that doesn't condone stealing. Just because they didn't have the means didn't mean they could steal, because Paul says, stop stealing. And we see this, that this is Paul's attitude. When you look with me in Titus chapter 2, Paul deals with this very issue in Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "Urge bond slaves," so he's specifically talking to the slaves, "urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything." Now, he doesn't say be subject to only the good masters. He says to your master, regardless whether he's good or not, he says you need to be subject to them. To be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. In other words, not stealing. To be well-pleasing, verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So Paul is telling them this. So this wasn't just limited to the church in Ephesus. This was a Roman issue, the known world there. And Paul says, stop stealing, because you're dishonoring the name of God, of Christ. So you need to stop. Now, we all know that stealing is not limited to the so-called lower classes of society. It's not limited just to people who are poor. We can look today that even the most wealthy people in the world steal. They will manipulate stock markets. They will lie at inside trading. They will do anything to gain money. So it's not limited to people who just don't have. It's people who think they've never got enough that they start stealing. You see, the urge to steal knows no bounds. It doesn't discriminate between color, age, or gender. All of us at some point have stolen something. You may have stolen a pen from your classmate, maybe unbeknowingly, not realizing it. Man, courier company guys. You know how often they lose pens, the drivers? Because you come in and you sign for your goods, and what do? You give him the paper back, but you hold on to his pen. And the poor guy gets to the next stop and he's like, where's my pen? It's all the time. So I make sure when I sign, the first thing I give back is, here's your pen. Because he always forgets to ask for the pen. He just wants to make sure he's got his docket. We steal time. Now, if you're on a clock card, that doesn't normally work that way. But if you paid a wage, a salary, and you pitch up 10 minutes late every morning for work, you've stolen 10 minutes of time from your employee. You've been paid from 8 o'clock. You pitch up at 10 past. You've stolen time. So we can go on and on and on and look at different methods that we can actually steal. But that's not the point that Paul's trying to make here. The point is, stealing has broken the 8th commandment. Stealing's broken the 8th commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Easy verse for you to remember. Thou shalt not steal. It's not a hard one. Exodus 20, verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. God couldn't make it any more plain than that. Don't steal. But what I want to point out in the context of Ephesians, the book that we're dealing with, and what Paul has been pushing for us this whole time, is that stealing belongs to the old man. You remember that all the sermons so far, Paul has been giving us this, speak the truth, don't lie. You know, speak the truth, don't get angry, sort it out, because anger will turn into sin. Our fleshly desires will do this. And so when we get here, stealing is part of the old man. Remember what we said, how Paul's theology and his doctrine on our new man and old man? We saw that Paul saw the new man did not have sin. It's the sinful nature, it's our corrupt bodies that has the sin. Paul never ascribes sin to the new creation. He describes it to his flesh. That's why he says, who can free me from this body of flesh? That's why I've said to you before that we are ready right now to go to heaven. Because our new man is ready for heaven. We created right before God. It's when we get to heaven that God has to give us what? A new body. Because this body here is sinful and it stops us from glorifying God the way we have now been created to glorify Him. See, the old man lives, I'm going to say live because if we are Christians, it's old. The old man lived and followed his father. Now, who's the father of the old man? The devil. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The beginning of chapter 2, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, you were an unbeliever, unregenerated, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, the devil. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of obedience. Amongst them, you too all formerly lived, in the lust of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The old man's father is the devil. And Jesus said that to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, because they did not want to honor God. And so the old man and stealing is a characteristic of the devil, of Satan. The old man only knows how to take. He only knows how to steal. He is selfish and he is self-centered. And that is our flesh. You think of when you want to desire something, it's all for my gratification. People do things in this life to gratify themselves. And that is all flesh. And that's what the old man is. People may do wonderful things for the community, but if you dig deep enough, you'll find it's all to make themselves feel good, even while they're doing good to others. The ultimate goal is to make themselves feel good and to look good. And stealing destroys the church. It destroys trust and it does not love. Stealing never loves and it always destroys trust in people. And if you have a church where there's theft involved, there is no trust. And you can see the picture in first century. You had a lot of slaves coming to Christ. So you got slaves walking in and your first thing is, he's probably a thief. I'm going to hold on to my bag. I'm not going to put it down. I'm not going to trust this guy. I'm going to watch him where he goes. And so it can be a problem with regards to unity in the church. And Paul is dealing with this. He's saying we need to stop stealing because it affects the unity of the church. But look closely at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, at what Paul says. He says, "Let him who steals steal no longer." Now we go past that so often, but notice that Paul doesn't call him a thief. He doesn't say, "Let the thief stop stealing." He doesn't name him. He doesn't make this a characteristic of the person. Why? Because, number one, he's talking to Christians. Okay? He's talking to Christians. Paul doesn't name him. He describes the activity. Paul's describing the activity and not the person. And this is very important because if he's describing the activity and not the person, that means he's allowing for transformation. He's allowing the ability for the person to transform. He's not identifying him as a thief. That's his character. That means that person can't change his spots. That's who he is now. And Paul's view of the changed man is, you're a new creature. You are not a thief. You are completely changed. You might be stealing, but that doesn't mean you're a thief. You need to stop. You have the ability to stop. That's why if Paul was here today and you had somebody who's come out of alcoholism and become a Christian, he would not call him alcoholic. He would not label him as that. He said, you've got an issue that you need to stop, but you are a new creature. And when you do that to somebody and you say to them, you're a new creature, that gives them something that they can actually, I can change because I'm different. But if you keep telling him you're an alcoholic, you have bound him. I'm an alcoholic for life. I can't change. And there's a sense it's the same with any of these things. And Paul says he's not a thief. He's a new creature. Just stop acting like the old man. That's what he's telling him to do. Stop acting like the old man. This is not who you are. They are new creatures. Remember verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 4? Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. That new man cannot be a thief. There cannot be sin in him. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying we don't sin. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we don't sin. We do. We do sin. It's our body, and that's the struggle we have. That's what Paul deals with in the book of Galatians. The old man and the spirit, they wage war against each other. That's the struggle we have in this life. Our inner man wants to do what is right, but our flesh wants to be selfish. And Paul's saying, we need to stop stealing. We need to start living according to our new nature. It's in us. We need to live according to our new nature. We need to start living according to Christ's principles. Who Christ is, what he desires. That's what Paul is calling us to. Live according to the principles that God has established. And that means, as what Paul has already shown us, that we need to renew our minds, verse 23 of chapter 4, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need to change the way we think. If we change the way we think, our behavior will change. Do you see yourself, Christian, as one who is a new creature? Or do you see yourself as someone who's, I just sin all the time and that's who I am? No, it's not who you are. You're a new creature. Yes, you sin, but I'm a new creature. God has made me new, therefore I can change. By the grace of God and by the help of His Spirit, we can change. We're the only ones who can change. The unbeliever will always go back to his sin. He's bound by his sin. But the Spirit will renew us. The Spirit will sanctify us. He will change us. When we are people who are committed to being in the Word of God, which washes over us and renews us and cleanses us, we will change. And I can say that with confidence because the Spirit is in you for the purpose of not only sealing you for the day of redemption, but to make you, prepare you for that day, to sanctify you, so that when you meet Him, you are the complete person. We are to become what we already are. We are righteous in Him. The process of sanctification is becoming what we already are. That's what sanctification is, becoming what we already are. This brings us to our second point then. Verse 28b, the new life embraces honest labor. So Paul wrote, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Once again, we have this little word in there, but. And I hope you've noticed, you're picking these up as we go along. I've pointed them out. He says, but. So in other words, here comes the contrast. Here comes the contrast. He says, stop stealing, but do this. So we've seen this with Paul all along. He doesn't just tell you to just stop doing something. He always gives it, replace it with something else. Replace it with something else. And what does he replace us with? He says, work. Work. But he doesn't just say work. The Greek word here for let him labor, or some translations might say work hard, is the Greek word speaks of to toil. It's involving considerable expenditure of effort. In other words, you got a graft, you're sweating, that kind of thing. You're putting every effort in. This is hard work. And what it makes me think of the guy going back right to Egypt, all the Israelites in Egypt, they toiled every day, making their bricks, and they struggled. And Paul's saying, you need to work hard, not just get a work, not just get a job. He says, get a job that you work hard in. You see, Paul is saying, put all your effort into your work so that at the end of the day, you are way too tired to go and steal. Remember, he's speaking primarily to the slave department in his time. So he's saying, you need to be, during the day, work so hard that you don't have time to go out afterwards at the end of your day to go and steal something. You just want to go to bed and sleep because you've worked hard. Toil hard. Work. And notice what Paul also says. He says, perform with your own hands what is good. He says, with your own hands, what is good. Paul uses the word hands, and he specifically puts it in there. Now, Paul is not endorsing only physical labor in the sense of only Christians should only go do things where you're working with your hands or building or things like that. That's not what I believe Paul is trying to point out here. I think what he's saying here, specifically to those who have been stealing, says, your hands have been instruments of theft, of sin. They've been used to commit the sin of stealing. It says, now, instead of that, use them to work hard and to do good. It's very clear. Paul likes to use his word, and he's an intelligent man, Paul. Your hands, as the Kiwis like to say, you had sticky fingers. The Kiwis like to use that term for somebody who likes to steal or take things. You've got sticky fingers. Whatever you touch, it just stays with you as you walk along. And Paul says, you used your hands as a craft of stealing or pickpocketing. Whatever it was that they did, he says, now use your hands instead of doing wrong, work hard. Change what they're doing. But not only that, because he says, use your own hands. He says, Paul is telling us to take responsibility for our own provisions. And I think this hits home, as a South African, hits home coming to New Zealand with the dole. I don't like it. I really don't like it. Because what you end up with, you have people sitting at home who are more than capable of working, and all they're doing is going, government, give me money. And the government just hands out money to them, and they become lazy. Paul says we need to take responsibility for our own provisions, our own needs, our own households. We need to work to provide for our families. We need to be responsible for it. You see, Paul had no tolerance for a lazy Christian. He has zero tolerance for a lazy Christian, especially one who didn't want to work. The Christian who didn't want to work, Paul had some harsh words for him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 10 and 11, Paul writes, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. Here it comes. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Paul says, you don't work, don't eat. So he's telling the church here, if somebody's coming around seeking a meal from you, but you know he won't work, he's too lazy to work, don't feed him. Don't give him anything to eat. Let him go away hungry. Oh, that's so unloving. That's so unchristian, isn't it? We should be caring for him. Paul says, no, he's a lazy. You see, he needs his stomach to grumble and to ache and pain and say, man, I'm hungry. I best go and get some work so I can earn some money and that I can feed myself and my family. Paul does not have time for a lazy Christian. And Paul wasn't saying this out of him, you know, sitting back thinking, oh, I'm higher and mightier than you. Paul practiced what he preached. Paul practiced what he preached. You look in Acts chapter 20. Tell you what, if you lived with Paul, I reckon you learned to work hard. I think you had long days and short nights sometimes with Paul. Acts chapter 20, Look at verses 33 through 35. Paul writes, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul worked. He never relied on the church to support him. And he would go around, and he was a tent maker. So obviously tent making, you could do on the go, wherever you went, you could do that. And that's what Paul did. He provided for his own needs and his ministering team with him, because he didn't go alone. He always had somebody with him, two or three guys, and he provided for them as well. Paul worked. You see, the rabbis in that day were taught a trade. Rabbis didn't just sit there and teach and study the scriptures. They were taught a trade. They had to have a job. In fact, this is what they used to say. The rabbis used to say this. If you do not teach your son a trade, you teach him to be a thief. It's an interesting concept there. If you don't teach him to work and have a trade, well, you're teaching him to steal. You're teaching him to steal. And Paul says back in Ephesians, he says, do work that is good. He qualifies the work here. He doesn't say just do any work. He says, do work that is good. Which is interesting. That word good speaks of moral qualities. It's moral goodness that Paul is talking about here. And so this is an interesting point. When you're looking for work and a job, for instance, if you're going out looking for work, and young people, when you start looking for jobs, we need to look for work that will not lead us to compromise God's standards. Not lead us to compromise His standards or dishonor Him in any way or mislead or harm others. So in other words, I would not encourage a Christian to work in a bottle store because you're encouraging someone to go get drunk. I would not necessarily encourage someone to work in a pub or a bar, behind the bar. So when we look at work, we need to ask ourselves, can I glorify God in the job that I'm doing? Will I honor Him? You see, we are to glorify God in our work. And I think a lot of Christians don't understand this. But the work you do is worshiping Him. You see, we shouldn't be Christians just on a Sunday. We don't just come on Sunday to worship God. We worship God Monday through Sunday. We worship Him when we go to work. I don't know how many Christians have the attitude, but I'm sure there's a lot out there thinking that work came before the fall. You know, like the weeds came after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. I'm sure a lot of Christians believe, oh, my job was invented after the fall. You know, work is laborious and toil. Yeah, well, toil did come after the fall. Jesus says you will toil to get the bread. But work did not come after the fall. Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. And Genesis 2 is the second account of creation, a more in-depth look at the sixth day of creation. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. That's interesting. Adam was stuck in the garden. The first thing God says to him, you need to work, mate. Look after this garden. He wasn't just sitting there on his deck chair drinking a pina colada. No, no, no. Adam had to work. He had to look after the garden. Man is created to work. We are created to work. And Adam had to work because work worships God. God worked. God created. He created in 6 days. On the seventh day, He rested from His creation work. God works. And He still works today. So what is Paul's goal for work then? What is Paul's goal for work? We look at Ephesians chapter 4 again. And this brings us to our third point, the last part of verse 28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. This is Paul's goal here, that he may have something to share with him who has need. Notice what Paul doesn't say. What does Paul not say in this verse? He doesn't say, provide for your family. It's interesting that, isn't it? Paul doesn't say, let him work so that he can provide for his family. Does that mean that Paul is not interested in providing for his family? Is that not a priority for Paul because he doesn't mention it here? No, it doesn't mean that. And this is something we need to learn when we study the scriptures. We need to have a biblical perspective of scriptures often. Because people will look and say, oh, Paul's not interested in the family, yeah? Well, no, that's not right. We need to take all the scripture into account when we want to look at something like this. Paul was actually very serious about providing for your family. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Verse 8, Paul writes, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow, those are some harsh words. Paul never pulled punches, eh? I mean, you either liked Paul if you didn't. And Paul says here, if a Christian does not provide for his family, he is worse than an unbeliever. In fact, he has denied the faith. Those are strong words, brothers. Because even Gentiles will provide for their own generally. And if a Christian's not prepared to provide for his family, well, you've denied the faith. Paul was very serious about providing for the family. We are to provide for our family. But this is not Paul's focus in the book of Ephesians. That's why he doesn't bring it up here. And that's why we need to be careful to make these assumptions. You need to look, if you want to look at Paul's view on family and finance, you've got to look at all of Scripture and what it is, not just one isolated verse. But when looking now in Ephesians, Paul is talking about the church, remember. He's talking about the unity of the church. Always remember the context. The three most important rules you want to remember in studying the Scripture. Context, context, context. You get the context wrong, you get application wrong. And Paul's context in Ephesians is unity in the church. And so when we keep that in our minds and we read that verse again in chapter 4, verse 28, and we can understand why Paul puts this in. He says, in order that you may have something to share with him who has need. Him who has need where? In the church. He's talking about the local church. We work so that we have enough to give to others. We provide for our family. We work so that we can provide for the needs of our family. And then whatever extra we have, Paul says we need to use for the church, to help those in the church. The old man, and I'll bring it up again, the old man is focused on self. The old man is focused on self. The new man is focused on others. We see that all along with Paul. That's how it works. And we see this in the world today. We work. You ask anybody, why do you work? To earn money so that I can have more, my bank account can be big. They want to, I want more. That's why Lotto works. People want the millions. Then when that jackpot gets to 30 million, I see it at the New World. You walk in there and people, the tickets are just rolling out. I'm thinking, how many hundreds of dollars are you spending on Lotto tickets to try and win that 30 million? Why? Because they want more. It's for them. The old man is selfish. But the new man, who we are, our new creation, we need to be focused, is always focused on others. So in other words, what Paul is telling us here to do is we need to change our perspective of work. We need to change our perspective of work. And ask yourself, why do you earn money? Why do you do what you do? What is your purpose? Firstly, we need to understand, as I said already, work is worshiping God. We worship Him and we proclaim His gospel where we can in our workplace and by our work ethic and by not stealing. But also we earn money. We do. And that is so that we can be focused on others. And we see this worked out in Acts chapter 2. Practically, we see this worked out in Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 43, get a bit of the context. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Remember, 3,000 have just been saved. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as many as might have need. Now, people weren't selling the house that they were going into and then themselves being without somewhere to stay. These were people who probably had extra properties and they were selling them off. And Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they sold off the land, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. That was extra land that they had. And people had these extra positions. They were selling them off because there were now people that needed stuff. And they were using that to help the church, this new church, 3,000 people. Man, there would be a huge amount of need in the church. So you had 3,000 there. Jump to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, you have the same situation, verse 32. In fact, this was another outpouring of the Spirit, and a whole heap, few more thousand people got saved. This church had grown tremendously. And you look at verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. So the early church didn't see their possessions as their own. They saw them as God's property and for God to use as he wished. You see, as Christians, we must have the view that all we have is God's. It all belongs to him. The money you earn and the gifts that you have, the talents you have, all belong to God. They are all from him and belong to him. He can use them as he sees fit. You see, because we have been given a new nature in the likeness of God, we should naturally delight in giving. God is a God who gives. And that's what he has done right from when he created. He just gives and he has given and he has given. And he gives this to us all the time. And therefore, it's no surprise that when he created the new creature in us, it would be created, well, it is created in his likeness, that we would be giving people, generous people, especially to the household of God. Now, I'm not only referring to giving to the church. In fact, that's a whole different topic. That's not what Paul is actually dealing with here in Ephesians. It's not about giving to the church and they can chuck it in their bank account and use it for whatever needs to be done. But this is more when you, congregation, see a brother in the church, a brother or sister who is in need of something, someone who is working but yet they aren't able to earn enough to provide in some way, who is lacking in something that they need, that you, as a brother and sister, see that need, that you go and meet that need. Say, I am able to meet the need. I am going to come alongside and help you meet your need. Not, oh, I see a need that Ralph has here. I'm running to the elders of the church. Say, hey, Ralph's got a need. Can you please sort it out? If you do that to me, I'm going to turn around and say, you go sort it out. You saw the need. You fill the need to your best ability. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be financial. Because not everybody here earns money. But God has gifted everybody here with a gift or abilities. And if you see people needing a need and you know, well, I am able to in what I can do to meet this person's need, well, go ahead and meet that need. You don't need my blessing. You have God's blessing to do it. And I'll tell you not now, as this church, as we develop elders, the elders will be rejoicing when they see the church just naturally doing this kind of thing. Naturally doing it. But that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. That when you see your brother, you worked hard and you got extra, and you see another person who's working hard, but they can't meet all their needs. They say, hey, brother, I can help you out. You're struggling with groceries this week? I can help you out with something. You need somebody to talk to because you're just overladen. Well, I've got time. I can listen. I'll come and listen and spend time with you. You got an old lady who needs a grass cut? Well, I'm a young man. I've got plenty of time on my hands. I'll go cut your grass for you. You know, things like that. It's building up the body. It strengthens the body when we start helping each other. Not only do you strengthen that person who is in need, I'll tell you, you strengthen yourself. Because Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You are blessed when you give. God will bless you. And that doesn't mean he's going to bless you with money and wealth and treasures. He's going to bless you spiritually. You are going to grow. But not only that, and I think this is where it really comes down to, the blessing will be is when you've helped somebody, you create a bond between you and that person. Suddenly you've got a friendship with somebody you may not have had beforehand. You develop a relationship and you develop a bond with them. And that creates strength. Because that person says, you actually cared for me. You loved me. Can you imagine the impact that has on the unbelieving world? When the unbelieving world sees us helping each other in times of trouble, they go, that's weird. I want to go and see what's going on there. What did Jesus say to his disciples? They will know you by your love that you have one for another. They will know you are my disciples when you start helping each other. When the church supports the church, the world outside looks because there's a big light going off. And they go, ah, they must be Christians. Or they'll come and ask and say, why do you do this? In conclusion, Paul's concern is much greater than stopping theft. That's not his biggest goal, stopping theft. He wants to transform the believer's entire outlook on life. That's what he's asking us to do, transform the entire outlook of our life. The old man asks, what can I get? The new man asks, how can I serve? That's the difference. If you're asking, what can I get out of this situation? Well, that's the old man talking. But if you're asking, how can I serve? What can I do for somebody else? Well, that's the Spirit of God working. See, God has given us work. He's given us the ability and possessions and opportunities, not merely for our own benefit, but so that we might strengthen his body and meet the needs of those whom he has redeemed. See, every act of generosity is an expression of the heart, the new heart that Christ has made in you. Every act of generosity that you give, you are showing the love of Christ. But if we leave thinking that I'll simply just try harder to be more generous, you know, I'm going to put the effort in, I'm going to knuckle down and I'm going to do this, well, then you've missed Paul's point. Because that's not what he's saying we need to do. The transformation he describes is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit that's there. It should be natural for us. Don't quench the Spirit. Renew your mind. Have a different outlook on life. What does God want me to do with what he has given me? That should be going through our head. What he has given me in talents and everything, who I am. You see, as we abide in him and depend daily upon the Holy Spirit, he continues to shape us into the people who work faithfully, and we hold our possessions lightly, and we seek to honor and glorify him and serve and bless others. And I pray that God may make us a church where our work is done for his glory and our possessions are used to further his kingdom, and that we will be seen as people who are generous and so strengthen each other and strengthen his church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message. And it's a challenging one, Lord, as it is so easy for us to just want to hoard and store up treasures for ourselves. But you have called us to trust in you. You have called us to rest in you. You have called us to be generous at how we can build up the body, that we are not to hold on to our possessions so tightly. We are not to turn them into idols. Father, I pray that your Spirit may work in our hearts, because you have changed us if we are yours. May we learn to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, that we would not turn away the opportunity to glorify you in being generous to those around us, and so share and display the love of Christ. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.